Please rise for the reading of God's Word. This morning, we're in the book of Joshua. We're in chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 40 through 43. Thus, Joshua struck all the land, the hill country and the Negev, and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left no survivor, but he utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, even as far as Gaza, and all the hill country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. So Joshua and all of Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. Please be seated.
I like that phrase, because the Lord God fought for Israel. We oftentimes quote the passage, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God isn't for us, there's a lot that can be against us. That's for sure. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 14, the promise was given at the very early stage in which God was calling his people out from Egypt and rescuing them from the Pharaoh, as the Pharaoh comes with his chariots full speed towards the Israelites. They are backed against the waters and feeling a bit tense in the situation. Exodus chapter 14 reads this way as Pharaoh begins to draw near, verse 10. And as Pharaoh drew near to the sons of Israel, looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us? That's kind of a pun there, because they always had big graves. Right? Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Verse 14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. The Lord will fight for you. That the Lord would fight for us, what an amazing thought that could be. And in verse 25, the repetition of this says, the question is, what does this look like? If God fights for me, what does it look like? And so God actually gives us pictures of what it looks like when God fights for us. And if you look in particular in chapter 14, as we drop on down to verse 25, he caused their chariots' wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them. Even the enemy actually recognized that God was fighting for them, and he's against the Egyptians. Of course, we know the story. The waters covered them and they drowned. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30 reads, the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf. Moses will then again address the people in Deuteronomy 3:22, do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. That's pretty comforting, isn't it? What's interesting is that as we've been going through the book of Joshua, we have seen what happens when he is fighting for you and what happens when he is not. I think there are times that we perceive that, you know, we're handling our own situations and circumstances, and we go on our own, and the world begins to shake underneath us, and then we cry out for help in those times. oftentimes too late for that particular incident. And God reminds us, you haven't been trusting in me. As we start the beginning of the book of Joshua, we see God leading them to this great high wall, this Jericho, this city, that this fortress that is impossible for the children of Israel, besides the fact that the warriors in Jericho are far greater than the warriors. And as we understand, throughout this particular region, the whole region is full of giants. Everybody's bigger than they are. They're outnumbered and they're outsized, and the enemy has greater walls and greater war machines. God says to his people, just march around 7 times and watch the walls come down. And they do. Wow, we must be pretty strong. That's not us. God was fighting for them. However, what the book of Joshua does for us is it takes us a little bit further and it says, okay, this is what it looks like when God is not fighting for you, when you don't act faithfully towards me. And as just a reminder, if you look with me in Joshua chapter 7, you see the very opening statement of the chapter, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things of the ban. In other words, they hadn't really put their trust in the Lord. They were putting their trust in things or possessions, and that's the reason why we disobey God, right? The reason why we disobey God is we just don't believe him. We don't trust him. I mean, if you trusted him, he clearly states, not one good thing will I withhold from you. But we don't believe that. So we go and get stuff that, we think is going to satisfy us more than what God is saying. God says, be content with what you have, but, we just don't feel like we can live there. And quite frankly, we're not sure that God's really telling us the truth. It's that lack of faith that causes us to be faithless. And it is that faithless attitude that takes away the power of God within our lives. We begin to find ourselves warring against enemies that are far greater than us. And what's interesting in this particular passage in chapter 7 is it's not a huge number that they face. It's not a huge wall that they face. It's a small village that they face, the little city of Ai, as he has his spies go out from Jericho. They've already conquered Jericho. The spies are going, piece of cake, a little village, don't even have any walls. How many people do you think we need? No more than 3,000. Let's not waste our energy. So what happens? They lose to such a degree that everybody's running and everybody's hiding. And this little village, defeats them. It's a marvelous picture of what happens when you and I say, we don't need you anymore. We can handle this through our strategy or through anything that we perceive. And so we now are facing the enemy, who is far greater than us, even in his smallest version. And so I reveals that wonderful truth. Joshua takes lesson and begins to put his trust in the Lord. What's interesting is that almost after every battle, they keep going back to a particular familiar place. It is the place called Gilgal. This place is the place that he's going to end up at the end of the particular chapter that we're looking at as we come to chapter 10 and we come to the close of it. If you look with me in verse 43, it says, so Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp to Gilgal. We remember what this name means. And in fact, it's actually named at the time where God brings the people of Israel to this place. And what we understand is it's as they cross over the Jordan and there are trees there. It's a great place for people to have repose and have some sort of peace. But it is a place in which after they crossed the Jordan, after God had parted the waters, after he pushed the waters so far up, miles into the sky, they come across and God says, I don't want you to forget this day. And so what I want you to do is I want you to send 12 from the tribes of Israel back into the water. I want you to pick up 12 stones. And I want you to take those 12 stones and I want you to roll them on the side. And I want you to remember this. This is me with you. What's interesting is that it is at this place that they will have Passover. It is at this place where God will declare, you don't need the manna anymore. We're going to supply you with the needs in the promised land. It'll be in this place that God will declare, we're going to roll away the reproach of Egypt, the shame that you have, because you were fundamentally losers when I found you, enslaved to the things of the world, but I've rescued you from that. And today is the day that I parted the waters, the stones have been rolled up, and your reproach has been rolled away. Therefore, Gilgal means rolled away. It is a place of great promise. It is a place that they have chosen to be their camp. So no matter where they go and who they defeat, they end up coming back to the same place. This passage is about coming back to our foundation. There are difficulties that come into our life. There are things that are overwhelming in our life. You and I have to come back to our foundation because it's our foundation that we find our peace. It's our foundation that we find our repose. Scripture is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is no other foundation than the one that is laid, but that is Christ Jesus. There's no other foundation. The world has theirs, but we have no other. We believe that there is no other that you can hold on to. What we see as Joshua goes into the different places and fights these great battles, and here little I, needing little more than 3,000, I defeats them. Now they're now facing five kings that have come together. And as they have come together, their force is great. But we understand historically, perhaps by view of Josephus, is that upwards of 300,000 soldiers are now coming against them. They don't have that kind of army. There's no way they can fight them. They don't have the same kind of machines. I mean, here again, it's a no-brainer. They're going to lose. Besides the fact that these guys are giants. They're just giants. But God says, I'm with you. On this battle, I'm with you. Joshua picks up. He leaves from, where was that? Gilgal, right? It's from Gilgal that he leaves. And as we've been following this campaign from the south, he just goes from one great fortress to another great fortress, and he defeats them all. In this passage, it's kind of a summary passage. And the summary passage is that God was with Joshua. He goes and defeats them. He actually uses the word strikes them. And utterly destroys them, everything that has breath. And that's the first sentence that we read in this paragraph. It's a summary statement. God has been victorious Joshua has been victorious because God is with him. And that's the final statement. If you look with me in verse 42, Joshua captured all these kings and their lands one time, one campaign, it'd be the phrase, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. That's the only way they could have done it. I mean, it's so bizarre that, I mean, you would almost have to say Joshua's going to have to be worn out. I mean, obviously, because he's going from huge fortress to huge fortress, and in many cases, he's marching the men through the night. How do we know that? Well, just back up into chapter 10 and verse 8 in chapter 10. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. Watch verse 9. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from his camp at Gilgal. All night. He now has the morning, and it's not enough time to slay everybody. So he cries upon God to make the day stand still. And he does. What a magnificent passage. The cry is, O sun, stand still in Gibeon, in verse 12. O moon in the valley of Hinnom. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of the enemies. Is it not written in the book of Yashar? The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I mean, it has to be the Lord for these magnificent battles to be won. There's just no way that Joshua and these unskilled, untrained men could win, clearly ill-equipped, but God is fighting for them. So we pick up in Joshua chapter 10, in verse 40, and we see this interesting phrase that is interjected at the very beginning of this sentence. If we were to read it in the Hebrew, it would sound something like, Naka Yehoshua. Not a lot of words within the phrase. We would read it something like this, thus Joshua struck all the land, but it would just simply be Naka Yehoshua. What's interesting to me is that all of the things of the Old Testament are given as pictures of clearly the salvation of the Lord. We know that they're all pointing to Christ, right? We know that. And it's such a marvelous picture that God would have a man by the name of Yahshua or Yehoshua take them into the promised land, which of course is another name for Jesus. So Jesus leading us into the promised land, and how does he do this? Well, he strikes and he wins the battles. But the interesting thing about Naka is that it can either be translated strike or pierced. And so it could read, pierced is Jesus. The passage is conveying to us that Yehoshua is going to win the battle. And he begins to describe the winning of the battle. If you look with me, he describes it this way. Thus Joshua struck all the land. If you look at the phrase, the hill country. Just a simple word, Har, where we get, you ever heard the name Harmageddon? Har is mountain. Megiddo refers to the valley, so the valley of the mountains. So what we have here is something that's elevated. And what we see is the defeat. You know, I mean, clearly he doesn't need to go into the geographical issues of the land, the topographical issues of the land. Why does he even go into that? And the answer is he wants to describe to you the things that are being defeated. We read in Isaiah chapter 2 that God is going to bring low every high and exalted thing. And one of the things that he mentions clearly are the mountains, the high trees, and he goes through the list. It is interesting that he ends that particular passage in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22, this way. Stop regarding man whose breath is in his nostrils. Now the passage goes on to read, he left no survivor, he utterly destroyed all who breathed. So as he describes each and every part of the land, he is describing those things that we battle against in our own lives. The proud, the arrogant, the strong, the barriers in our life that come. And it says in the passage that Joshua struck down that. Well, he not only struck down the high and mountainous regions, but if you look within the passage, and the Negev. That's where we get our word parched. It is a picture of the south. It goes down and is pointing down towards Egypt, as Scripture talks about Abraham heading towards the Negev as he heads down towards Egypt. It is a place of waterlessness. There's an interesting passage in Matthew where demonic spirits are being conveyed by Jesus, and he talks about how they enter into a house and then leave, and then a person straightens up his house and seven other come in to that house. But what's interesting about the parable of the story is that he begins to describe that demonic force as going, when he leaves the house, he goes into waterless places. Actually, the way that the spirit is described is an unclean spirit. And of course, water is that which cleanses you. So he goes into waterless places. What's interesting is it says he goes in waterless places seeking a place of peace. But it goes on and says, but he finds none. We've been kind of going through the book of Thessalonians. And as we've been looking at that sense of hopelessness, the tendency is to go into places that are unclean to somehow fulfill our emptiness. We find ourselves going to the wrong places, and yet we find ourselves not finding fulfillment. Seems like the harder we try, we just get more dirty. But there is no freeing. Scripture is telling us that the waterless places are completely destroyed. And not only the waterless places, but if you look within the passage, the lowland. You know, those places that are not only dishonorable in the sense of base, but the sense of depression and oppression that come into your life. That's an interesting picture of God wiping that away. And it ends, the text ends with this phrase, in the slopes, which is literally the picture of foundation. In fact, the word itself can literally be translated, and has throughout many passages of Scripture been translated, and the foundations. What we see is the foundations of man, and what we see are the influences of man. And as he goes on and says, and he destroyed all their kings, and we know that kings is a derivative of Moloch, which is one who lifts himself up, elevates himself up as one who will rule the people and who will counsel the people. And what you have are kings of the world, people that have been given these high positions for the purpose of guiding and directing, and have only led us to, well, places like Lachish, which the city is called King of Lachish, which basically is telling us that it's invincible. The perception is that follow me and you'll be invincible. Or Eglon, the king of pleasure, and follow me and we'll just give you pleasure. And there's all kinds of things that will bring us into the valleys. They'll make us feel we're on a mountaintop. But God, in his grace, is destroying them all. We come to the passage, thus Joshua struck all the land, the hill country, the Negev, the lowland, and the very foundations and all their kings. And he left no survivor, but he, watch the phrase, he utterly destroyed. Haram, utterly destroyed. You're going to get a kick out of this one. Because you don't usually think of destruction as in these particular terms, but the phrase is actually used in Leviticus chapter 21, and we won't go to the text, but to destroy comes from a root word which means to press the nose. And it is given the picture of pressing the breath away. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? So that within the passage, what is being told to us is all these things that the world has to offer must be destroyed, because you follow them, they're going to take your breath away. The very thing that God has given us is truly a gift for us for eternal life. It's the very thing that man has in so many ways repulsed. John tells us in John chapter 1, in him is life. And in Deuteronomy, a number of times, Moses says, choose life. But man has a tendency to choose death over life. It's just such a bizarre thought. And there is a pressing of the nose. In Psalm chapter 39, if you take a moment, look there with me, there is a reminder that, wow, we're transient. I don't know if you guys have noticed that, but I can feel the transientness creeping in. And in chapter 39, you know, there are things that happen in our lives that are overwhelming to us. Oftentimes, it's the way of the world that has infiltrated our lives. Sometimes it's the effects of their wickedness that has infiltrated our lives. We begin to try to deal with those things ourselves instead of letting God fight for us. And things don't go well. Psalm chapter 39 reads this way, I said, I'll guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I'll guard my mouth, this is with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence. I was dumb and silent. I refrained even from good. I don't know, have you ever been so mad that I'm not going to say anything? I'm not going to say anything? I'm not going to say anything. Somebody says, well, you want to help? No, I'm not going to say anything. So I refrained even from good. My sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. Then I said, Lord, help me see things clearly. Help me realize how transient I am, how fast. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to spend, you know, we don't live that long. Do you want to spend your whole life being angry? It doesn't make sense, does it? Upset? Full of hatred? Is that the way you want to end out your life? Lord, make me to know my end. What is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. That was the smallest measurement of man, about this big. They'd measure things either by their tip of the finger and the elbow or by the hand's breadth. And he goes, I'm the shortest version of any measurement. And my lifetime is as nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere, is it? Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. Someone the other day was complimenting me, which was a rare thing. And I said, you know who I am? I said, I'm that thing that happens when you put your finger in water and you take it out. That's me. That's how fast the memory of me goes. That's how fast anything I do goes. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches, doesn't know who will gather them. Man is like a mere breath. He says that again in Psalm 144, verse 4. Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Oh, Lord, why would you even take notice of me? I'm not, as the psalmist would say. Psalm 94, 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. I mean, even your thoughts, your plans, Ecclesiastes writes it this way in Ecclesiastes 9, 6. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal, all perish with them. And now, Lord, what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. This whole thing has changed. I mean, clearly there are wicked people all around us and oppressing us, but look how it changed. God, this is about me, isn't it? The difficulties that have come into my life, it's about me, isn't it? You're working on my life, aren't you? You don't want me to spend my whole life in anger and hostility and pain. you're actually working in my life through these things, aren't you? So if you look within the passage, it says, I've become dumb. I did not open my mouth. Well, look at the phrase, verse 9. You read it. Underline it. Because it is you. You've done this. Remove thy plague from me because of the opposition of thy hand. I am perishing. With reproof, thou hast chastened a man for iniquity. Thou hast consumed as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a breath. Upstairs I have two surfboards. I haven't used in 5 years. I'm looking at them and I'm going, surely you do consume the things that I cherish like a moth. You just feel the moth. Well, the moth isn't eating my surfboards, it's eating me. Because I can't get on them. But you're watching things that you loved being consumed, aren't you? And God is reminding you of those things. He's reminding you of these things. The things that aren't important. The things that we get so worked up about. I mean, if God is sovereign, why? Why? Don't we want him to fight for us? In many respects, we find ourselves fighting against him. And it's because we didn't remember that we're but a breath. He slayed everything that has breath. Man in his pomp is like a beast that perishes. Stop regarding man, whose breath can be pushed like that and ended. The passage reads, if you look with me back in Joshua chapter 10, God utterly destroyed all those who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. And Joshua struck them, once again, that interesting phrase, Yehoshua, pierced. From Kadesh Barnea, which goes all the way to the south, actually by the Egyptian River, so it's all the way to the south. And then he goes up to Gaza, which goes into the realm of the Philistines. So you have both kind of represented, the Gaza, the strength and the power of the great giants. Of course, Goliath comes from that particular region, and all the way to the south, which is an interesting picture. Kadesh can be translated holy, but more specifically, it had to do with worshiping the goddess of pleasure, Venus. So we won't go into that. But interesting picture of both pleasure and power, and God completely defeating both of them in all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. Now verse 42. And Joshua captured all these kings and their lands in one time, one campaign, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. So Joshua and all Israel with him returned back to the place of the rolling away. The rolling away. If you go back to Joshua in chapter 5, you'll see why this was place was named the place that it was in verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Well, I told you, it was a place in which they rolled their stones up out of the Jordan. It was a place in which Joshua was, if you look in chapter 4, this day, in this place, you'll be exalted. And the name of Yeshua, or Yehoshua, was exalted that day at Gilgal. It was a place, if you remember, where Joshua met the angel of the Lord with a sword. It's a significant place. And what Scripture is doing is it's taking us back to the foundation of our faith. Because the difficulties in our life and the battles that we face go far beyond what we could do. But you have to remember, in the eyes of God, they are but a mere breath. So for us to put our trust in our breath or to put our trust in theirs in any way would be ludicrous. Would be ludicrous. Acts chapter 17 reminds us that it is the Lord that gives life and breath to all things. And there's an interesting psalm, and we won't have time to turn there, but Psalm 104, it begins to talk about all of nature. And if I could describe it in a modern vernacular, it goes something like this. God breathes in, and all life goes back. He breathes out, and life is created. Interesting picture, isn't it? It is an interesting picture in that psalm, which refers to clearly the fact that God is the source of all these things. So we come back to this marvelous place in which so many things, and Joshua is coming back to Gilgal, I believe, because not only it is a place of these wonderful memories, but it is a place in which he has made his foundation of faith. It is a place of rolling away. Matthew chapter 28, in closing, if you'll look at the passage with me, refers to a place in which a stone was rolled away. You remember the incident because we celebrate it around every Easter time. Matthew chapter 28 describes it in a very interesting way. In fact, what's also interesting is that Matthew records in Matthew 27 in verse 52 that the other tombs were shaken. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And if you drop on down, what we see is that the world was rolling a stone to secure this force. And chapter 28, verse 1 reads this way. Now late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came and looked at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled away. That actually be the name Gilgal. Rolled away the stone. What we know is that Jesus then comes to his disciples and reveals himself to them. And in the Gospel of John, it reads this way in John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. Peace to you, he says. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, the place of the stone rolling is a place in which breath of life is given to us. It is God conquering death for all time. Our trust is in him. We have to go back to this place. And the interesting picture of the rolling of the stone is not only the rolling away of those things that would so easily beset us and imprison us, the things of our sin, because our reproach needs to be rolled away when we come to the Lord, all of that shame and all of that. But it's not only that, it's God given us a great promise. And as you see the 12 stones even lying in there, is God declaring, these are your burdens, aren't they? Yeah. Scripture talks about rolling your burdens to him. In fact, we won't have time to turn to it, but in Proverbs chapter 16, it says, commit your ways to the Lord. Remember the text? Commit your ways to the Lord. That actually means roll your ways to the Lord. And the picture is that we have concerns, we have worries, we have things that are much larger than us. But every time you roll that commitment to him, every time you roll your problem to him, every time you roll your burden to him, you're building something. You see, our faith is built upon our trust in him, and it is us rolling our reproach, our shame, our concerns, our problems to him, and we trust in him to roll away the stone. A people's being built, 12 stones, and he says, and I know it doesn't look like much, but it's greater than all the mountains in all the surrounding areas. We're going to elevate you. It's hard to believe that God elevates us by virtue of us surrendering things to him. But it is in the rolling away, the reproaches that we have, and the surrendering to him, that we meet him. And this is the place in which we found salvation. I mean, this is the place, I mean, all the burdens of our heart were rolled away. And you have to keep coming back there. It's impossible for you to win any victory. It's impossible for you to go any further, the blessings of God, until you go back to the foundation which we have, which goes beyond the breath of man. Because I've got news for you. This is leaving. We need something eternal that breathes within inside of us. And it's only the power of the Spirit of God that is the breath of eternal life. I keep going back to that. I don't know how many times I go back. I know God. I know you're real. I know what you've done in my life. I know that the same God who forgave me my sins when I first came to him is the same God that can protect me, that can keep me. You have to keep coming back. So as Colossians says, as you came to Christ, so walk in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, 21 tells us that he was pierced for us. And Isaiah 53 so aptly puts it, he was pierced through for our transgressions. We got to close with this passage. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, and we'll close with this. Colossians chapter 2 reminds us that not only did he strike the ills of our life, but the promises given that he's defeated every foe against us. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, so Colossians 2 reads this way. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and your uncircumcision of your flesh, you were impure and you were dead. Now dead means you can't do anything. You have no life in you, right? You couldn't do right if you wanted to. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. You feel the breath at the rolling of the stone? Having forgiven us of all of our transgressions, not just some of them, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, in which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Watch verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. We won. Why? Because Yehoshua was pierced. And the victory is done on the cross. And all the things that could easily beset us and could easily take us away could overwhelm us, clearly, have been defeated on the cross. We believe that. We walk by that faith. And we keep coming back to that. Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful truth that you've given us that secures us. As we head back to Gilgal, the place of the stone rolling away, we come back to the place in which breath is interjected at us. That is eternal life. No longer the breath of man that so easily comes and goes, but the one that lasts forever. You've changed our life. You've changed our heart. We now are victorious over the things of the world. And you are for us, fighting for us in every area of our life, declaring faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We will not stop believing. We go back to Gilgal and embrace our foundation. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm asking you to keep going back. You're going to run into difficulties and problems, giants that are far greater than you, mountains that are far higher than you, valleys that are too deep for you, waterless places that will cause you to thirst and die. But God is greater. We go back to him. what he has done for us. And dearly beloved, if you try to do it in yourself, you just have another eye and a great defeat. If he fights for you, it doesn't matter if it's Jericho or Lachish or Eglon. It doesn't matter. You pray a sunny place. Your eyes and sing this chorus with Sonny.
At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there. By faith I receive my sight, and now I'm happy all the day.
Dearly beloved, we need to camp out there. The Lord bless you.